The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in December 1975.
Thank you. It is good to be with you, my brethren and friends, again. I hope that we just have no other desire in our heart as we come together than to worship and praise and honor and exalt and lift up the name of our God. And we do enjoy, of course, the love and the fellowship of the brethren and the friends as we meet together, which is a wonderful thing for us in traveling here in this world. But the most important thing, as I view it, is to praise, honor, worship our God. And then as he enables us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once, that he once delivered to the saints. But we realize, and I'm sure that every one of you realize, that we are dependent creatures. Dependent in every sense of the word upon the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering of our God. I have nothing and you have nothing, either natural or spiritual, that the Lord hasn't given us. And he's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And we feel to realize full well that his will is done in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And when we remember that he promised never to leave nor forsake us, what a wonderful thing it is in our trials and troubles and disappointments that we are heir to each and every day. Things come to pass that we cannot understand. We cannot give the reason why that they were in the Lord's purposes, because everything, and I would emphasize everything, is according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And we don't know the reason why. Many things are hidden from us. And yet it is a wonderful thing that God gives us faith to believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it is good to come together, to mingle our voices in praise, in song, and in praise to our God. And then, as he directs us, to hear something of his word. Now let us look to him in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together this morning, because we realize we're in thy hands. Thou hast done great, wonderful, mighty, glorious things for us. And we desire that we might praise thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. And yet we realize that thou art not worshipped just with our thoughts and with our minds and with our hands, but thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we realize full well that thou and thou alone can furnish that spirit and enable us to worship thee. So we would ask of thee, Father, this morning, if it can be thy will, that thou would manifest thy presence in our midst this day, to give us, O Lord, that we might be enabled to look beyond these worldly troublesome things and rejoice in that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, to rejoice to know that in spite of all of our sinfulness and our backslidings and those things, that we are still in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Help us, Father, and enable us as we contend this morning earnestly, if it is thy will, for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That thou wilt enable us, O Lord, to hear with a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. O Heavenly Father, thou who knowest our weaknesses and how dependent we are upon thee for all things, we thank thee that thou hast brought us out of darkness that we were in our nature, in our flesh. brought us out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, brought us to the new birth, give us hope and given us hope of eternal life. Oh, there's not a more wonderful gift that poor mortals can have than to be assured that their God has loved them with such a love that he gave his own Son to die for them, that they might be redeemed from their sins and their iniquities. Father, thou knowest what each one of us here bowed now in thy presence, what we stand in need of. We pray thee to give it to us according to thy will. We pray thee to lead us and guide us by thine unerring spirit, that we might walk circumspectly in this time world, walk before men, that we might be enabled to walk in such a manner that they may see our good works and glorify the God of heaven. And we realize that what we are is by thy grace and thy grace alone. So be with us, Father, as we journey, continue our journey, choosing our changes for us, and in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our afflictions, lift our Lord, speak peace in our hearts, so that he, under all the trying circumstances of our life, in our lives, we might say, Father, thy will be done. We know that thou doest all things right. We would praise and adore thy name, now and in that world that shall never end. We beg of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was reading last night, I believe it was, and I came across, in my reading, I came across the first chapter of Peter and his first epistle. And I have read that, of course, many times over the years and sometimes referred to it. But it seemed then that there was a new light, maybe, that permeated these things, and I felt glad. And that's all I have this morning. Not that I retain what I thought and saw, felt, but this is the only scripture that's on my mind. And Lord willing, I feel like I'd like to talk about it a while. And I hope that he will give me some liberty and give you ears to hear, hearts to understand. I begin at the first verse of the first chapter and read a little bit. And then we'll see what we will have from there on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I read the first seven verses of that first chapter of Peter. I think this is about as a complete, brief account of the Lord's grace and his mercy under his people. It seems to me that in this he touches upon the pathway that he brings his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And he does that himself You remember that, I believe it was Peter that said, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now these things are written, sent forth by the Spirit of God into the hearts of those people that God chose in his Son before the world began. And he made his Son manifest in the fullness of times. He sent forth his Son, manifest, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now the apostle here addressed these directly to the strangers. They were scattered, strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and these other provinces. But it doesn't mean that he was not writing these same things to all the strangers, the Lord's people, the strangers who are in the world. Because we call them, and we may rightly call them, and should rightly call them, the Lord's people, because he was writing unto the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Not unto everybody. We remember, and I have quoted perhaps right here, that Jesus did not pray for the world. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is, my brethren and friends, that we have had exercises in our hearts that came not from nature, not from our flesh, not from our human minds, but things which were delivered unto us by the Spirit of our God, so that we realize that these things that we have experienced are things that we could not possibly think about or bring to pass by our own means. So he said that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The election. There are very few people, and I feel to say none, but the Lord's people whom he has revealed himself to. They believe that God chose, none but these believe that God chose his people in his Son before the world began. And of course he uses the word elect here, chosen, that he made choice of those. Because this is a doctrine that is so contrary to what men think ought to be the doctrine of Christ Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God our Savior. And for this reason, being unable, entirely unable to believe even the plain things that are laid down in the Scriptures, they have in every age of the world sought out things that seemed right to them. Things that the old brethren said to those who spoke to them, is as speak unto us smooth things. Those who have never been brought down into the pit and have never been delivered from the pit. They don't want to hear men talking about what vile sinners all the whole human family are. But they, because they cannot believe it, they cannot know it, they haven't experienced it. But those unto whom the Spirit of God has been sent, who have been quickened to know that they were dead in sins, they know and they rejoice when they are reminded and when they have evidences that God has had mercy even unto such a poor sinner as every one of us who have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. So he was elect. He elected them. Now this was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This, my friends, as you know, was before the world began. This before he had created the heavens and the earth, before the world began. He had determined in his own wisdom and power and glory that all the things that he should bring into existence here in this time world. And in that bringing into his foreknowledge and into his determinate counsel was the coming Adam family whom he should love and choose even before they were born. Choose them that they should be his and he should be theirs. And so he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now he called these, I want to mention this because it's pertinent to it, be Peter an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout these provinces. Strangers. Do you not feel very often that you're a stranger here in this world? Scattered. Here a few, there a few, one here and one there. Strangers to the world. Strangers even unto ourselves. Because we realize that were it not for the grace and the mercy of God in revealing to us that we were dead in sins, we would be just exactly like those today who know not God, who know not anything but the pleasures of this life, and who have no hope of eternal life save those things which they feel they must do in order to earn eternal life. But when the Spirit of God is sent forth into the heart, it doesn't boost him up. It brings him down, brings him to see himself. As he said, you had to quicken who were dead. So he quickens those of he elected and chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. He elected those, he sends his Spirit into their hearts. And when he sends his Spirit into their hearts, he immediately causes them to see that they are unable to do anything that is good in the sight of God. Therefore, they're brought to pray, to beg God to have mercy upon him. So he says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is sent into the hearts of the Lord's people. And he sets these people apart. That's what the word sanctification in this sense means. He sets them apart, draws them out of the world, sets them in among that number that he has chosen to be his people even before the world began. So it was through sanctification of the Spirit. Now it isn't through the works of the flesh, of course. We know that. The Bible testifies all the way through that by grace he saved through faith, but that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So we can lay that aside and realize that salvation is not obtained by the works, our works, the works of the creature. But through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, it is, I said, would be utterly impossible to describe the thoughts and the condition of a poor child of God when he's brought out of darkness or brought to see himself as he is. You can't describe it. You can talk about it. But unless those who hear have been brought out of that darkness, such as the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, where it was the darkness, as it was said there, it was in the spiritual sense, was a darkness that could be felt. What a terrible thing it was to be brought to see yourselves by the Spirit of God operating in your very being, to see yourselves as being too unworthy that God should even look down from heaven upon you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Or are you still trusting in the works of your flesh, believing that God owes you something? Well, if you do that, if you stand that way all your life, my friends and brethren, I don't believe there's a person under the sound of my voice this morning that believes that. But if you do believe that, if you believe that that salvation and eternal life, heaven, depends upon your works while you live in this world, you know nothing about salvation by grace. You know nothing about God giving his only begotten Son and sent him here that he, by the one offering of himself, should perfect forever those that are sanctified. As he said here, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I remarked about this somewhere one time. He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And I was brought to a standstill because I didn't understand what he said here unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I had lately, maybe I should say, maybe some years before, been brought out to realize that what the Lord had done for me experimentally wasn't the result of my obedience. And yet it says unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And suddenly it came, sometime later perhaps it was, Now, he wasn't talking about the obedience of the creature, but he was talking about the obedience of Christ Jesus, obedient to his Father. For his Father sent him here into this world to do a certain specific work, certain specific thing. And he was obedient to the heavenly calling. His Father sent him here in a body that he had prepared for him, though he was ever with the Father. He was ever with the Father, and yet it was the Father's will to send him here in a body prepared by him. A body like unto the bodies of those whom he should redeem from their sins. And yet he was without sin, because a sacrifice for the sins of the people had to be a perfect being. He had to be a perfect man. He could not be an imperfect man. Even the animals that were sacrificed upon the Jewish altars, they had to be perfect specimens. They couldn't be blind, they couldn't be lame, they couldn't be halt. They had to be perfect before they would be acceptable upon these altars. And so Jesus here was obedient to his Father. He came not to do, as you remember, and I've quoted him many times, he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. Now, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Well, we remember that when Jesus was hanging upon the tree of the cross, and the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and blood came forth, yes. And then when, in the hatred of that soldier there, he pierced his side with a spear, and came forth water and blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Brethren and friends, without the shedding of blood, we're told, there is no redemption. There's no salvation. So Jesus came here specifically to do what his Father sent him to do. Now, this was the salutation, a portion of this was, that I have just read, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, together with what I've already read before. He said, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, isn't that what we desire for our brethren? We know that Peter and Paul, James, John, in writing unto these brethren and preaching unto them, they desired for them that they should have the grace of God and peace, that they should be multiplied unto them, because they knew that that's what they were. They were what they were by the grace of God. And so he said, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And another time he wrote to one of the churches, I suppose it was, and he said he always remembered them in his prayers unto God. Do you remember your brethren and friends and sisters who have like precious faith? Do you remember them in your prayers? Do you desire that the Lord would lead them, guide them, and direct them, because you realize that they need grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ just as bad as you do? And so we feel, I know, I'm not a pastor of a church. I realize that I'm not a gift as some have as a pastor. And yet I have you in my heart, my brethren and friends, because I realize that while I'm weak, and I've come before a people that are weak, a people that stand in the need of the grace of God as much as I do. And so I desire for you the grace of God and peace as you live from day to day. Now, he goes on here and he says, and this is one of the most wonderful two or three verses that I think that I have ever read. It begins, my friends and brethren, with the experience of a child of God, the bringing out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and leads on through, emphasizing the fact that is, as James says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isn't that foremost? Isn't that the first? Isn't that the thing that we would praise and thank God for? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we notice what he says, according to his abundant mercy. The mercy was sufficient. He was the author and the finisher of all this mercy in the person of his Son. And he says, which according to the abundant mercy, had it not been for the abundant mercy of our God, as the apostle here says, had it not been for the abundant mercy of our God, we would still be just like those that are walking the streets today with cursings on in their throats and with false doctrines that talk to this. Stop you on the street and want to know if you're a savior, if you've been saved. And if you don't, if you say, give them some sort of an answer they don't like, well, you better be getting good. You better be doing the things that God commands you. And so we would be that way, except that the Lord has removed all of those things from us, made us to realize that we are dependent alone upon the grace, upon the mercy, upon the long-suffering of our God. And so it is according to the abundant mercy. There's not a one of you, my friends, and brothers and sisters, under the sound of my voice, that believed that you were worthy, believed that God owed you something when he brought you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. No, you realize that you were in darkness, you were there, and you couldn't come out yourself. But he brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so we cannot describe that. There's some things, you know, that we can better feel, experience, than we can describe. But just a hint sometimes is sufficient for those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Just a hint. Talking about the grace and the mercy. I'm one, my brethren, that believes that the Lord brings his people in an experimental way, in a way that is not ordinary in the flesh, in a way that he brings them to see themselves what they are. And he leads them, bringing them out of this darkness according to his abundant mercy. Now, I know that some people don't know anything about it, don't want to talk about it, evident because they don't know anything about an experience of grace. But I'm not ashamed of that. I feel, my brethren, though I've had many doubts and fears and tremblings. I have many, many times that I wonder about the matter. And yet I'm not ashamed to say that if I'm not deceived entirely in these things, the Lord came to me many, many years ago and brought me out of a darkness that I was in and I didn't know. And he led me about, he gave me hope of eternal life. And so, my brethren, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. According to the abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, what do you think about that? Unto a lively hope. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you know, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The things that Jesus taught Nicodemus there, and the things that, although I don't understand, I don't believe that Nicodemus ever believed it. I can't find any evidence that he believed it. But the things that Jesus taught, the household of faith, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this, my brethren, is very closely connected to the fact, he said, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Not a dead hope, not a hope but that stops here in this world. No, but a lively hope. It's a hope that springs up in you, causes you to rejoice and have no confidence in yourself, in your flesh, but it's a lively hope, lively hope. I don't know how to describe it, except to say it's a lively hope. Don't you know that sometimes when you're downcast and things seem all against you, everything seems against you, and yet you remember when you remember by the coming of the Spirit of God into your heart, it gives you a lively hope, so that all the things that you've been doubting and trembling and fearing about, these things are gone, so that you have a lively hope, which, in which, as I quoted, it says, in hope of eternal life. which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, have gotten us again into lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I've sometimes thought of this, maybe shouldn't think of it in a negative way, but I've thought that when Jesus was here and preaching, and his people flocked to him, and others hated him with perfect hatred, he told them that he'd go away, but he'd come again. You remember that he said to all of you should be offended because of me this day. And he knew he was to go away. But what if he had been crucified and hanging upon the tree of the cross after he had taught his disciples that he would come again? If I go away, I'll send a comforter and all of those things. The old prophets had said, you know, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so it was said upon the third day that he should rise from the dead. But my point is this. What if Jesus had, though he'd preached these things and the brethren believed these things, what if he hadn't been raised from the dead? It would have been a self-evident fact that he was an imposter. But the very fact that he did die, he did was raised from the dead, gives you, my brethren, the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's your only hope. Yes, and hope of eternal life, which God promised. Now, what did he bring you to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What follows that? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, we have an inheritance. We're sons of God. We're brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he and his Father are one. And somehow, my brethren, in a mysterious way, that when we have been born in the Spirit of God, we are one with them. So that it is by the lively hope of the resurrection from the dead to an inheritance. I've often asked the question, what if those things that have been so comforting to you, the hope as we know it to be, what if that hope, you had no evidence that it went any farther than the grave? What if it just gave you things naturally here in this world without any evidence, without any hope, that after I'm finished my course here, I shall lie down in death, and that's the end of it? If in this life only we have hope, the apostle said we would be of all men most miserable. And I think I know what he's talking about. So he said here, to an inheritance incorruptible. Inheritance incorruptible. You know, the apostle Paul, I believe it was, it said, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The same inheritance here he's talking about, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I do believe, as I have said, I expect I have said it right here, I do believe and I do understand the scriptures to teach that those things which are given to us experimentally, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. But of course we know the earnest of the matter is, something that I illustrated it here somewhere not too long ago. The earnest of a matter, if I bought a piece of property from you for $5,000, paid you $1,000 down, as you might say, to bind the bargain until I should pay the rest of it. Well, I paid you $1,000 in good old United States money. Maybe it's not worth so much anymore, but that's the way it would be paid. So when I paid you the other $4,000, it would be the same thing of money that I paid you before. Not something else, but the earnest of this thing, which you have had here, the peace, the joy, the hope, the satisfaction, that you have here, just in part, you see in part, you believe in part, and all of these things. But when you come into that heavenly home, in that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, you're going to receive the fullness of these things which you've seen and enjoyed, though a little here and a little there, a little taste here and there. But it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be in the fullness of these things. So Jesus Christ came here and was resurrected and brought forth, given us a lively hope of the resurrection by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm stopped there again, because that isn't the end of the sentence. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, there's a lot of people, you know, that believe, evidently they haven't been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. They have a little smattering of these things. They believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. They base it only entirely, it has to be entirely upon, your hope of eternal life. If they wouldn't call it a hope. They want to be assured. They want to know for sure. But to base it upon what they do. They base it upon what you do in order to be brought out. And God requires those things. But now after you're brought out, if you don't continue to be so and so, you'll be lost. Now that isn't what we're talking about. It isn't what Peter and Paul and James and John talked about. It isn't what you talk about. But when Jesus Christ is revealed unto you as your Savior, he given you a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible. Moth and rust cannot wear it away. It's undefiled. There's nothing unclean about it. And it fadeth not away. But it is reserved in heaven for you. I said this not long ago, and I'll say it again. If you go to the ball game or some opera, whatever it is, and you purchase a ticket, and you have it noted on the tickets, just exactly which section, which seats you have, that's yours. My brethren, when you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded away, reserved in heaven for you, I in some way can only illustrate it, or talk about it in a very, I don't know what kind of a way it would be, but I want to. What I'm trying to say is that is inheritance, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is reserved for the Lord's people, for every one of them for whom he died, every one of those that the Father gave him before the world began. It's reserved. Now, nobody can take that place. It's heaven, I believe, is going to be full. It's going to be full of those redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So it's into an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, those who feel like, and I read some stuff that I mentioned some time ago in the paper, in the newspaper down about Danville, some of them said that there'd been a lot of people that preached it's what is to be will be, and he didn't believe it. Well, I did, and I rejoiced that there were people down there that did believe it. But he wanted to know that there were certain things that they might do that they could fall from that and be lost. Now, I wonder if he ever read this first epistle of Peter. Evidently not. I read this fourth verse again. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I say it again. You and I don't know. We don't know whether we shall live to get out of this building or not. We don't know. God knows. But whether we do or not, we're ready. Not ready because of what we are in our flesh. Not ready by these things, but we have the lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I tell you, my brethren, the hope of eternal life is the most wonderful thing that a person has ever given in this life. First of all, if he's given a hope of eternal life, it's an evident fact that he is a child of God. God has loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus died for him. The most wonderful thing. You can have a lot of money. You can have a lot of property. A lot of this, that, and the other. And yet, if you lack that hope of eternal life, my brethren, you might well say that you don't have anything, really. Not spiritually, at least. So all who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I can remember the time when I first was brought out and made rejoice in these things. I thought, I'll never have any more trouble now. Jesus has appeared to me as my blessed Savior, and I rejoiced for a day, a few days, and I thought I barely wouldn't have any more trouble. But it was just the next day that the thought came to me that I might be mistaken. These wonderful things had taken place, but I might be mistaken. So it's through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You remember how you rejoiced. Though now for a season, if need be. What else does it mean if it's the Lord's will? If it is necessary. In one place, you remember, he said he must needs go through Samaria, I believe it was. There's a necessity. There's a needs be for all of these things. So he says here, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If not a one of you under the sound of my voice that haven't had the manifold temptations, wondering and doubting and fearing and trembling. And some of us have gone so far, or maybe almost every one of them, have gone so far that he said, well, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I'm not what they are. I see in them something I don't see myself. I think I'll just go to the church and tell them, take my name off. Have you ever felt that way? Unworthy to be among them? And yet you love them better than anything else in all the world because you see Christ, joy and peace and consolation in their hearts, and they talk about the goodness and the mercy of God. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What are they for? Our God never has done anything, my brethren, that he didn't have a reason for. He has a reason for everything that he's done, and he does everything that he determined to do before the world began. Then he says here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I hear that he said something that not many people, not nobody but the children of God know anything about. That the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perisheth. That faith that you have, far more precious than gold and silver, diamonds, or anything else that we might have in this world. Because, my friends, we might have an abundance of everything that natural heart could desire. If it didn't have a hope of eternal life, you'd lie down in death. You'd lie down without any assurance at all that Jesus is your Savior, died for you. But now, though you have many temptations, the manifold temptations, he said, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the days sometimes when you've been down, weighed down, as the saying is, in the dumps, and fearing that I'm mistaken in the matter? On a dark and dreary days, those described by darkness, dreary, and all of a sudden the sunlight comes through. The Spirit of God shines in your heart. Then, as he's talking about, says, might be unfound unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you see, my friends and brethren, you know as well as I do, that all that we are is by the grace of God. Every trial and tribulation and trouble that we have will be passed through here. God uses that, my brethren, to show us to over and over again what vile sinners we are, that we're nothing at all but what we are by the grace of God. And so he said, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I read just recently, this week I think it was, although I don't remember who wrote it, that somebody in England that was sentenced to death because of his belief, that he rejoiced in that prison that he was in. He rejoiced in that prison with the prospects. And I didn't follow through far enough at that time to find out, but I suppose that he was one of those that would burn the stake. But he rejoiced in his prison. Sometimes aren't we glad that the Lord brings us down and shows us again and again He still loves us in spite of what poor worms, undeserving worms of the dust we are. So He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How you give Him thanks as best you poor mortal can do, to give Him thanks that He brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He shines around about you, if I could call it shining, within your doubts and your fears and tremblings, that the trial of your faith, more precious than anything else in the world, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that Peter brought us through, you know, from strangers, which we are in the world. We're pilgrims and strangers. The old brethren said, this world is not our home. We seek a city which is to come, whose maker and builder is God. Yes, brethren. Yes, he's talking about the elect. And now that we're chosen by God the Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, through the sanctification, spirit, obedience, and strengthening of the blood of Jesus, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. You know that you have an inheritance in heaven. Not because your natural father or somebody else naturally left it to you, but the inheritance which is given to you by the grace of God. And the inheritance, you become a brother, you become an elder brother. We have an elder brother, and we're his, we're part of him, the bone of our bones, and flesh of our flesh, and all of these things. And so, my brethren, isn't it wonderful to be brought sometime while we're here in this life, out of that darkness that we were in, now into a marvelous light, and to have some way to realize that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for you, for me, say it for yourself, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, not who keep yourselves, but who are kept by the power of God through faith. And remember that faith is a gift of God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's no sense in any word that is made, in no way, in any way, in this sense, that any word can be interpreted to mean that we have what we have by any works of our own. No, we don't have a thing in the world, but it is all by the grace of God. And even, my brethren, when we remember that we're poor sinners and we're brought to doubt and fear and tremble, but when the sun shines again, what a joy it is to remember. And Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. May He be with you. Some of you may have noticed, and you might not have, that I didn't say a word about Christmas this morning, simply because I have not ever been able to go along with commercialized celebrations of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think that's right. But I do know that we rejoice in that hope that we have, and that realization that God sent his son here, and he was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under that law. And so while we rejoice and give thanks to our God for the gift of his son, we do that more or less in a silent way, in a way that it would be to the honor and the praise and the glory of our God. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for their belief and what they practice and so forth, but only say what I feel. Now, I want to say that we're thankful that Mrs. Osborne, Peggy as we know her, has repaired a good many of our hymn books. They were getting in bad shape, old of course, but she repaired a good many of them, and we thank her, we appreciate it. Also, Mr. and Mrs. McIntosh, Mr. and Sister McIntosh, Sister McIntosh was a member of New Valley Church over in the corresponding meeting, and they used to have meetings at their home, and they had singing, and he purchased a dozen of the hymn and tune books, and they never were taken to the church there. The church had plenty, but they put in this fly leaf here to the New Valley Old School Baptist Church. Now they died, and her daughter, their daughter, Mrs. Hannah Brown McIntosh Desergia, whom lots of you know, I'm sure, wonderful person, attends the meetings over there every time the doors are open unless she's sick. Now she gave a dozen of these books in memory of her father and mother, and we want to thank her for that. Appreciate it. I hope that we can take care of the books, that we really should have a container, a box or something to put our books in, I think. Now, someone having him. What is it? Yes, it's the last page on the last hymn on page 246. I'll read the first verse, and then we're singing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Let us stand and sing, and announce an open door for the reception of members while we sing.
Thank you.
beautiful, sweet singing. I couldn't sing the word because I wanted to hear you. Now may we look to the Lord and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together today. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son and the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts. We pray thee, Lord, to continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and provide for us the necessities of life. To be with us, choosing our changes. Go with us where we go, be with us where we be, and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.